Our guest preacher for this morning is Bruce Chimani. You will remember Bruce. He was with us last September, and we're very glad to have him back. Bruce is originally from Zimbabwe, and he is in a two-year apprentice program at Old North Church in Canfield. Bruce is married and is expecting his first child in just about a month, so we congratulate Bruce on that. Thank you, Bruce, for being here. We're glad to have you.
Thank you, Matthew, brother, for the introduction. It's great to be back here for another time. Really thankful for Pastor Matthew and the church here at Midway Mennonite. Looking forward to getting into God's Word with you this morning. If you have a copy of God's Word, please turn with me to the book of Psalms. We'll look at the third Psalm together this morning. If you could turn there, and we'll read it for us, and then we will see what the Lord has for us this morning. Psalm 3, and it reads, O Lord, how many are my foes? Many are rising against me. Many are saying of my soul, there is no hope for him in God. But you, O Lord, are a shield about me, my glory and the lifter of my head. I cried aloud to the Lord, and he answered me from his holy hill. I lay down and slept. I woke again, for the Lord sustained me. I will not be afraid of many thousands of people who have set themselves against me all around. Arise, O Lord, save me, O my God, for you strike all my enemies on the cheek. You break the teeth of the wicked. Salvation belongs to the Lord. Your blessing be upon your people. Why don't you bow your heads with me this morning and we pray together. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the gathering of your people. Lord, howbeit this is via technology, we still thank you that you are present with us as your people. Lord, we thank you still that we are able to open your word together, glean from it, and learn from it. And so, Father, I pray that from this text, you'd help us to see you clearly, see you all the more. And in a way, Father, that would respond to you in humility, to love you and to love those around us in a way that honors you, to trust you, and, Father, to exemplify it to a world that is watching. We thank you. We love you. It's through your Son's name we pray these things. Amen. Now, I don't know if you have ever been betrayed. I don't know if you have ever met people or interacted with individuals, be it at your workplace or in your family, that betrayed you, betrayed your trust. Betrayed your trust to such a point where you reached your low. Now, I don't know if you have ever been betrayed by a family member. Somebody who is close to you, but harms you significantly. In the third Psalm, we see David in lament and in sorrow, especially in the first two verses, as he laments the betrayal and the sorrow caused by his son. The king of the Jews is indeed singing the blues. And in many ways, this is a place that many of us find ourselves as we live life, as we interact with family, as we interact with friends and people in different places. And in the psalm, we see a bit of what David goes through as he goes through his own betrayal. We see the King of David passionately expressing grief and sorrow at the betrayal of not only his son, but also his people. And right off the gate, as you look at verses 1 and 2, we see that deep betrayal leads to despondency and despair. Look at verse 1 and 2 with me. It reads, O Lord, how many are my foes? Many are rising against me. Many are saying of my soul, there is no salvation for him in God. Many are my foes. Many are rising against me. Many are saying of my soul. King David is in deep trouble. Now, for those that don't know the story, David's son, Amnon, had raped his half-sister, Tamar. And in wanting to protect his sister's honor, Absalom, who's also one of David's sons, kills Amnon. And years later, this same Absalom starts an insurrection against his father, David. Now, the scriptures tell us that Absalom is a very charismatic man. He's a handsome man. He's a very shrewd man. And Absalom spends 4 years in the city gates convincing people that he would be a better king than King David. And indeed, many people join Absalom's revolt. And subsequently, David is forced out of Jerusalem. He has to flee Jerusalem. And as he is in exile, he writes this psalm. I want us to think about this for a moment this morning. This David is the same David who was beloved by Israel. This is the same David who was sung of. People would sing and say, Saul has killed 1,000, but David has killed 10,000. But as David writes this psalm, his poor ratings are at an all-time low, to the point that exile is his only option. Many are my foes, he says. Many are my foes. David has many people rising against him, and this causes him to be despondent, and this causes him to be filled with despair. Perhaps you are on this Zoom call this morning, and you are filled with despair because of perhaps conflict going on in your family, conflict going on in your community, conflict going on this country, conflict going on in the world. Perhaps like David, some of us here have been gravely betrayed by those that we love the most. And we feel like many are rising against us. And I can imagine how despondent you also feel. Friends, this is a hard place to be. This is a hard place to be. But I want you to also see that David has many people saying there is no hope for him in God. That's in verse 2. People are saying of David, he is basically done. Now, I don't know about you, but I have no idea what could be more hopeless than people saying to you, there's not even a hope for you in God. It's an indictment, isn't it? In fact, in 2 Samuel chapter 16, you can turn there if you'd like, but I'm going to read it for us. We see some of the things that are said about David. We see that as David is fleeing, he gets to a place called Baharim, and there's a man there called Shimei, and he starts cursing David, throwing stones at David, flinging dirt at him and his people. 2 Samuel chapter 16, I'll read verses 5 to 8 and verse 13 for us. It reads, when King David came to Baharim, there came out a man of the family of the house of Saul, whose name was Shimei, the son of Gera. And as he came, he cursed continually. And he threw stones at David and at all the servants of King David, and all the people, and all the mighty men were on his right hand and on his left. And Shimei said as he cursed, get out! Get out! You men of blood, you worthless men, the Lord has avenged on you all the blood of the house of Saul, in whose place you have reigned. And the Lord has given the kingdom into the hand of your son Absalom. See, your evil is on you, for you are a man of blood. And in verse 13, so David and his men went on the road, while Shimei went along on the hillside opposite him, and cursed as he went, and threw stones at him, and flung dust. Usually, when someone goes through something bad, we think that only God can save them. But for David, people around him thought there was no hope for him in God. Friends, this causes deep despair. See, all the drama in David's family, the revolt against him by his own son, his personal sin when he commits adultery with Bathsheba and subsequently kills her husband Uriah, all this stuff leads people to think that God had turned his back on David. And this only made sense, right? Although David had repented, he still had to face the consequences of his sin. These are the words that God actually says through his prophet to David. He says, I will rise up evil against you out of your own house. And so this betrayal by Absalom was the coming to pass of the word of the Lord. And there is a warning for us, friends. And this is the warning. While God forgives us of our sin, there are consequences that stem from them. There are consequences. Preachers of old tell a story about a young boy who was very troublesome to his dad. And his dad decided that every time this young boy would disobey him, the dad would take a nail, he would go to the door of the barnyard, and he would hit that nail on that door. And after a while, because this boy was really troublesome, there were a bunch of nails on that door. And upon seeing these nails on this door, this boy ran to his father and said, Dad, I'm so sorry. I see all that I have done against you, all the wrong that I have done. I want you to forgive me. I'm not going to do any of this again. And the dad, in his kindness, told his son that I forgive you. And so I'm going to go to the door of the barn, and I'm going to pluck out all those nails. At the end of the day, the young boy is walking around in the yard, and he passes by the barn, and he sees the nails are gone and there are holes on the barn. And he runs to his father, screaming, Daddy, Daddy, the nails are gone, but the holes remain. This is how our sin works, friends. We can be forgiven, but sometimes the consequences remain. Indeed, God can forgive our actions and our words, but the damage they create may not only haunt us, but they could haunt those around us for a very long time. So people thought there was no hope for David in God. But frankly speaking, these people were wrong. And instead of focusing on all that the people were doing or saying, David turns his attention to God, as we too must. Look at verse 3 and 4 with me. It reads, but you, O Lord, are a shield about me, my glory and the lifter of my head. I cried aloud to the Lord, and he answered me from his holy hill. This is the second thing we see here, friends. Deep despair must lead towards the right dependency. Deep despair must lead towards the right dependency. In the midst of our despair, we are not short of things or places to run to for help. Of course, some of us perhaps run to our jobs. We work hard to numb ourselves from the despair in our souls. And friends, I'm not just talking about working hard to provide for our families here. I'm talking about a type of attention we give to our work that's motivated by a desire to be so consumed by something else and not give attention to the despair and the conflict in our hearts. Perhaps some of us seek our help in overindulgence, in food, in drink, in television, on the internet, all sorts of things that we could overindulge in. Perhaps some of us overindulge by shopping and buying things that we don't need to impress people that we don't like. We are not short of places to run to when we are in deep despair. But we can see from verses 3 and 4 what David turns to. David reflects and remembers who the Lord is and what he has done. But you, O Lord, are a shield about me. David remembers that the Lord was his shield. The word translated shield here could have just been easily translated as a protector or a buckler. This means then that this was not just a covering for the chest, but a covering for his entire being. Our temptation, friends, is to look at how many enemies we have around us. But we see David turning on to God and remembering that in spite of all the opposition around him, he had in God protection for his entire being. I want you to hear me correctly this morning. Whether we have many enemies, whether we have few enemies, friends, we have a shield in God who can protect us from whatever it is. But David also remembers that God was his glory. But you, O Lord, are a shield about me, my glory. As king, David had all the glory and all the splendor that he needed. But at this point, he is dethroned. But what is important is that even though he is dethroned, the Lord was still his glory. Friends, may our biggest boast and our biggest claim to glory be that we belong to the Most High God. Thank God for all the sub-identities that we have. Some of us are mothers. Some of us are fathers. I'm glad I'll be a dad in a couple weeks. Some of us are grandparents. All those are great. Some of us have our favorite baseball team or our favorite football team. Some of us are affiliated to political causes or political parties. But all those, friends, are fickle sub-identities. Our self-worth, our self-identity comes from that we belong to the Most High God. This is something that the world never gave us, something that the world can never take away. So when King David has lost all the glory that came with him being king, he remembers that the Lord was his glory. David is saying here that he is somebody, but not because he's a king, but simply because he belongs to the Lord. Nations come and go. Sports teams come and go. Political figures come and go. But our glory is in the Lord. In fact, when the Apostle Paul talks about this in writing to the Thessalonians, he says, we will share as believers in Christ's glory. This is good news, my dear friends. But David also remembers that the Lord was the lifter of his head. But you, O Lord, are a shield about me, my glory, and the lifter of my head. As David ran away, went to the Mount of Olives. He's barefoot. His head is covered. He's disgraced. He's filled with pain, with agony from all the betrayal from his son and his people. Much like we are when we go through hard times in our personal lives. But to lift up the head was and is a Hebrew expression for restoring someone who is cast down in dignity and position. By way of application, this refers to God restoring us to the joy that we had in Him before a crisis brought us low. Our God, friends, lifts us up. He restores our joy. When our heads are down in despair, in pain, in agony, our God restores our joy. But we also see in verse 4, David does something else. He cries out to the Lord. A preacher named Charles Spurgeon said, "We need not fear a frowning world while we rejoice in a prayer hearing God." To cry is to call. It is to utter a loud sound. And friends, we can clearly see from the conversations we have around the dinner tables in our homes, around the water fountain at the cooler in the office, or on social media, we can see from those conversations that the natural human instinct is to cry out loud. People are crying about something. We spent 2020 crying out loud about something. We have begun 2021 crying out loud about something. And there's nothing necessarily really wrong with that. But here's the question. Who are we crying loud to? And David says, he cried out to the Lord and he answered him. He answered him. We are already crying, friends. We are already crying out loud. But to who are we crying out loud? It does not matter how loud we cry when we are not crying to Him who promised to never leave nor forsake us. It does not matter how loud we cry when we're not crying out to Him who's our shield, who's our glory, who's the lifter of our heads. So indeed, prayer then is to God the natural and right response for Christians when they are despondent and are in despair. Yet when prayer is done right, it is informed by the knowledge of who God is and what He does and what He has done. David cries out to the Lord because he knows this Lord is his shield. He knows this Lord is his glory. He knows this Lord is the lifter of his head. Beloved, at Calvary, the Lord made a way for us to be guaranteed audience and an answer when we pray. I cried out to the Lord and He answered me from His holy hill. We can see clearly from this text, at least thus far, that in the midst of our deepest despair, we can depend on God. In our deepest despair, we can depend on God. David had the choice of looking at all the many enemies around him, but he chooses to reflect and remember who God was and what He had done. And we begin to see the fruit of his choice. We begin to see that David experiences peace as he depends on the Lord. Look at verse 5 and 6 with me. "I lay down and slept. I woke again, for the Lord sustained me. I will not be afraid of many thousands of people who have set themselves against me all around." We see the fruit of his dependence on the Lord. He sleeps well. David is in exile. He cries out to the Lord. He goes to bed. This man was a king, remember? So he's used to sleeping in a fancy palace, probably on a fancy bed with really fancy sheets on there and fancy pillows. But at this point, he's in the wilderness. He's filled with pain. He's filled with agony. But he sleeps through the night and he wakes up. Why? He says, because the Lord sustained him. See, peace is not the result of a changed situation, as much as it is a result of a changed focus. Peace is not a result of a changed situation as much as it is a result of a changed focus. David remembers that God was his shield. He remembers that God was his glory. He remembers that God was the lifter of his head. He knows that he has prayed, and he has prayed to a God who answers prayer, and he goes to bed. He has peace. This morning, I have no idea what you're going through. But I would assume that if you're not in despair right now, that soon enough, you will wrestle with despair and despondency. And I want you to know, my friends, that in the midst of your deepest despair, you too can depend on God. We also see how David becomes fearless. He stops being afraid of the very people that he had become afraid of. Verse 6, I will not be afraid of many thousands of people who have set themselves against me all around. Now, just to be clear, the threat has not been removed yet. There are still throngs of people that want his head, including his own son. The storm is still raging. But my friends, God does not always calm the storm. But you know what he does? He calms his people in the storm. We will not be afraid of the storms of this life. They rage all around us. But we know we have a protector. We know we have our glory in the Lord. We know we have sustenance in our God. When David is in trouble, he reflects on who God is, and he has peace. He reflects on who God is, and he has peace. We too can reflect on who God is as we open the pages of the scriptures, as we take the Bible, read it and study it and understand it and learn and see who our God is. When the storms rage around us, we too can have peace as we see who God is in the book. Two American explorers were on a safari in Southern Africa, where I'm from, and as they're walking around, you know, they are having a good time seeing trees and animals that they are not used to, but they see right before them a lion. He roars, and they are scared. And one of the explorers says to his friend, keep calm, keep calm. Remember, we read in a book that if we keep quiet and look the lion right into the eyes, he's going to look at us and he's going to run away. And the friend turned to his friend and said, okay, so you read the book and I read the book, but did the lion read the book too? And here's the point. our troubles do not know anything about what we know about our God. The situations do not know the book, but we can know the book. We can know what the book says about our God. We can know how He's our shield, how He's our glory, how He is the lifter of our heads. And when we know that, friends, we also, like David, become fearless. I will not be afraid of the many thousands of people. We are fearless. Maybe 2020 did not go your way. Maybe this year already has not gone your way. Maybe your children have rebelled and walked away from the Lord. Maybe there's divisions in your family. Maybe the enemy is attacking your relationships and your marriage. But my friends, fear not. We read the book. We have a protector. We have our glory in the Lord. We have the lifter of our heads. We can cry out to Him and experience peace and have our anxieties thwarted. In the midst of your deepest despair, you can depend on the Lord. Lastly, we see how we can have a hopeful expectation of God's deliverance. That's in verse 7 and 8. Look at it with me. It says, "Oh, arise, O Lord, save me, O my God. For you strike all my enemies on the cheek. You break the teeth of the wicked. Salvation belongs to the Lord. Your blessing be on your people." David closes this psalm with a hope-filled call unto the Lord and a declaration of His salvation and blessing. He's hopeful. We see how he confidently calls upon God's intervention. Right. In verse 1, he says, many were rising against him. And now he uses that same verb to ask God to rise up against his enemies. Do you see that? In verse 2, David's enemies had said that God would not help him. But here, David again uses the same verb to ask God to save him. He likens his enemies to deadly beasts, baring their teeth, ready to destroy him. So he asks God to break their teeth, which would render them powerless. These are those type of, "Lord, deal with them" prayers. "Lord, get them" prayers that we see in the Psalms. The key here is that David is not taking the matters into his hands. Now, although the words sound harsh, David is actually trusting God to take care of his enemies. And so should we. Because, friends, the battle belongs to the Lord. He's the one who fights for us. David is not saying, "I'm going to break their teeth." He's saying, "You, Lord, fight my battles. Because the battle belongs to the Lord." The battle belongs to the Lord. The battle belongs to the Lord. He's not asking God to kill them. He's asking that God would render them toothless so that they cannot bite him. The battle belongs to the Lord. God does not always need to take us out of bad situations. Sometimes He just takes the sharp teeth out of these situations so that we won't be harmed. We also see how David confidently asserts God's salvation and blessing. In verse 8, "Salvation belongs to the Lord. Your blessing be on your people." Many were saying there's no salvation for him in God. But he chooses not to believe what they say. He's not depending on his troops. He's certainly not depending on his military or a military strategy. Rather, he acknowledges that any victory for him would come from God alone. And my friends, whatever situation you are going through this morning, I want to remind you that our God is able to deliver you from that situation. Whatever despondency and despair or the kind of rut you find yourself in this morning, I want to declare, like David, with you, that salvation belongs to the Lord. Indeed, salvation of our souls belongs to him. But he is also able to deliver us from our troubles. I'm reminded the story of the three Hebrew boys who say, even if God does not deliver them, they will still love him and they will still trust him. Because salvation indeed does belong to him. The very last sentence there, David says, your blessing be on your people. In the midst of our deepest despair, we can depend on God. But sometimes, when God actually delivers us, it has an effect on people around us. David is not asking that God saves him selfishly. He was the king who was anointed for God's people. Absalom's rebellion had negatively affected the whole nation. So when David asks God to save him or to deliver him, he sees this as a way of God blessing his people. And friends, we know someone who's greater than David, who through him we have received salvation and deliverance. Through the death, the resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ, the people of the world can be blessed through his message. And what God did through David, the microcosm of what God does through his son, this same Jesus who is able to save our souls, is also able to deliver us in our darkest times. But even if he doesn't, like the three Hebrew boys, we will continue to trust him. We will continue to rely on him. In the midst of your deepest despair, in the midst of your deepest despondence, you too can depend on God. Let us pray. Father God, we thank you for your goodness, for your kindness, for the good work that you have done in saving us. But Father, we thank you that we also can rely on you to deliver us in our darkest times. Lord, indeed, times are perhaps dark for many, many of us this morning. But Lord, indeed we can trust you. Indeed we can depend on you. That in the midst of all these hard times, we can depend on you. So help us, Lord. Help us cling to your word. Help us look to the book to learn about who you are, to see you clearly, and to trust you. And that through that, Lord, we can have peace. Through that, our anxieties are thwarted. We thank you. We love you. Through your son's name, amen. Friends, it's been great sharing God's word with you this morning.